Red Brick Media. High-quality CDs, DVDs, lectures, khutbah, conferences and Quran recitations. All revenue generated supports our dawah work, supported by visiting our store. You can now purchase directly from our site, www.redbrickmedia.co.uk.
So every day requires its own intention, and we said that the only exception to this rule, and that intention must be made during the night. So not only does each day require its intention, and that's for fasting anyway, whether it's Ramadan or outside of Ramadan, and that intention must be made in the night before Salatul Fajr. The only exception to that rule is where, honestly, Police are handing out tickets by Morrisons. Anyway, so the intention must be made before Salatul Fajr. However, the only exception to that rule is if it is an optional fast. In such a case, a person has the ability, has the option to start the fast or make the intention of the fast during the day of that fast, before midday. For example, if a person woke up, it's an optional fast, just a normal day of the week. They choose to fast on that day. They wake up, they haven't yet eaten, they haven't drunk, they haven't done anything which would break their fast. They decide at 10 a.m. to fast that day. It is allowed for an optional fast, not an obligatory fast. And these are the hadith that we spoke about yesterday, and obviously we went through all of this in detail in yesterday's class. So today, inshallah, we will begin with the next hadith, hadith number 546. وعن سهل بن سعد رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يزال الناس بخير ما عجلوا الفطر متفق عليه. In hadith number 547, وللترمذي من حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال قال الله عز وجل أحب عبادي إلي عجلهم فطرا. Hadith number 546 on the authority of Sahal ibn Sa'ad radiyallahu anhu, that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the people will continue to be in goodness so long as they hasten the iftar, the fast, the meal that breaks the fast. And this is collected in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And hadith number 547 is the narration in At-Tirmidhi on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiyallahu an, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah azza wa jal says that from the most beloved of servants to me are those who hasten the iftar. These are two ahadith that Ibn Hajar rahimahullah now mentions concerning some of the aspects of fasting. The first hadith, as you can see, is authentic, it's in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. The second hadith is a hadith in At-Tirmidhi over which some of the scholars have differed concerning its authenticity or its lack thereof, and it seems that the hadith is hasan, it is acceptable, and Allah knows best. Both of these ahadith speak about essentially the same issue and the same principle, and that is that from the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and from the practices that we have in the month of Ramadan, when a person is fasting, even outside of the month of Ramadan, is that we hasten the iftar meal. What is the iftar meal? The iftar meal is the one with which we break our fast at the time of Maghrib. So fasting begins from dawn until Maghrib. So that meal that we have at the time of Maghrib is known as the iftar. And iftar comes from the word aftara, which means to break your fast. To break your fast. And so that meal that we have, which breaks our fast at the time of Maghrib, it is the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to hasten that meal. What does that mean? It means that you have it at the earliest possible time. What is the earliest possible time? As soon as Maghrib enters. How do you know Maghrib has entered? When the muadhin begins to make the adhan. So as soon as he says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, as soon as he begins to make the adhan, that is the earliest time of iftar. And so it is the sunnah to break the fast straight away. Not to wait until after the adhan, not to wait for 10-15 minutes after he finishes the adhan, not to wait after Salatul Maghrib, but to break the fast as soon as the adhan is given. One of the reasons for this, and one of the reasons why it is such a highly recommended sunnah, is something which our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in Sunan Abu Dawood. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this religion will continue to become apparent. It will be meaning strong. And the people will continue to be in goodness so long as they hasten the iftar meal. And they differ from the Jews and the Christians who do not break their fast until the stars have come out. So it was the practice of the Jews and the Christians at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that when he came for their fasting, to break their fast, they wouldn't break the fast at the time of Maghrib, but they wouldn't even break it, for example, in the time slot of Maghrib, which is when you see redness in the sky, but they would wait for the sky to go black, the stars to emerge, meaning that it's now in the dead of night, and then they would break their fast. And so in order to differ from them, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam established this sunnah, and that is that you hasten the iftar. There are many hadith, even though Ibn Hajar rahimahullah only mentions two, There are many ahadith that speak about this issue from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This single issue is reported from 11 different companions radiyallahu anhum. They narrate this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not only that, but the scholars have said that the ahadith that speak about this single issue of iftar, hastening the iftar, reaches the level of tawatur. What is tawatur? Tawatur in the science of hadith is that so many people have narrated this single issue that it's impossible for it to be a lie. Impossible for it to be a lie. For example, if a person comes and he says that outside there's a car crash, right? Just like someone says that outside someone's giving tickets on the cars and so on. One person, you don't know, inshallah he's truthful, but you don't know, right? Because he's one person. You don't know how trustworthy, how much confidence do you have in that person that you've never met and you don't know. Two people come and say the same thing, you still have some element of doubt. Three people come, now that doubt is diminishing. And the more people that come, the more confidence that you have. So if all of the people sitting here, 30, 40 people, were all to come with exactly the same story, and everyone sitting here doesn't know everyone else, you don't know every single person, I don't know every single one of you either. So therefore, we're not friends, we're not family members, we're not related, we're not business partners, we're just general Muslims, everyone's doing their own thing. But we all come and unite on this one issue, this is tawatur. It is mutawatir, it is impossible for it to be a lie, because so many people from so many different places and different backgrounds are reporting and narrating the same single issue. And so in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the science of hadith, this is considered to be the strongest type of hadith. The strongest, most authentic level of hadith is the hadith which is mutawatir, meaning that so many companions have narrated this that it's something which is accepted. And we gave examples of this before in the previous chapter of Kitab al-Tahara. We gave the example of wiping over the socks. That is an issue of tawatur. So many companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated that single issue. So it's not just that one companion may have made a mistake, one companion forgot, one companion got his wires crossed, but so many people have narrated it, it is impossible for it to be a lie. This is one of those issues, the iftar, that a person comes and they bring the iftar forward. And from what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the hadith al-Qudsi is that it is beloved to Allah azza wa jal. So not only is it something which is recommended, it is beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that there is great reward in doing this. So it's amazing, in the sharia you would think that if you were to prolong your act of worship, that would be more better in the sight of Allah. If a person doesn't break their fast at the time of Maghrib, but they break it after Isha, that 1.5 hour period of fasting is fasting, they're worshipping Allah. Yet to do so would be disliked, and that person wouldn't be rewarded for that. But rather to break the fast at the time of Maghrib, even though you're finishing an act of worship, the fact that you're following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you're following what Allah has legislated, even though it means ending an act of worship, that is better and is more beloved to Allah. And that's why some of the scholars said that this wording of the hadith, لا يزال الناس بخير, the people will continue to be in goodness. What does it refer to? It refers to, yes, hastening the iftar, but more generally it refers to following the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's not only in this issue, but in any issue. And that's why yesterday we gave the example of the person who in Medina chooses to wear the ihram from Masjid al-Nabawi rather than going to the miqat of Medina, which is in Dhul Hulayfa. Even though Masjid al-Nabawi has its status in the religion, it is a virtuous place, it has so many virtues and it has a certain status in the religion and amongst the Muslims. But when it comes to this issue, this is not the sunnah to make ihram in Masjid al-Nabawi. But the sunnah is to go to the miqat in Dhul Hulayfa and make the ihram from there. And so when you have the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then everything else, whether in our intellect it makes more sense or less sense, everything else is put to the side. We follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next hadith, hadith number 548. وعن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تسحروا فإن في السحور بركة متفق عليه. On the authority of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, make the sahur, for indeed within this meal there is blessing. And this is collected by Al-Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim. This hadith, like a previous hadith, is an issue again which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam recommended for us to do in a state of fasting. And that is now the opposite of the previous issue. The previous issue we spoke about the iftar, which is the meal that you take at the time of breaking your fast, at maghrib time. The sahur is the opposite meal, the meal that you take before you begin your fast, before Salatul Fajr. When does the fasting begin? At the time of the adhan of Fajr. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ بِلَال يُؤَذِّن بِاللَّيْلِ فَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يُؤَذِّن إِبْنُ أُمِّ مَكْتُومٍ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Bilal will make the adhan for you during the night. What does that mean? What adhan is he making at the night? The adhan for tahajjud. Right? The adhan for tahajjud. The first adhan of Fajr. Meaning the adhan of tahajjud. And even now if you go to Mecca and Medina, they have two adhans for Fajr. The first is to signify that the time of Fajr is about an hour away. If you want to pray tahajjud, if you're not already awake, this is the time to wake up. Prepare yourself for tahajjud. And so, this was the first adhan. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Bilal makes the adhan during the night, meaning the first adhan. So continue to eat and drink until you hear Ibn Ummi Maktoum make the adhan. Bilal radiallahu anhu, obviously everyone knows, is the muadhin of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum radiallahu anhu was another illustrious, famous companion, also a muadhin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a blind companion. He was the one that Allah azza wa jalla referred to in the Quran in Surah Abasa. Abasa wa tawalla an ja'ahu al-a'ma. When Allah azza wa jalla says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam frowned and he turned away when the blind man came to him. Who was the blind man? Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum radiallahu anhu. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in some of the battles and some of his journeys, when he left Medina to go on a journey, he would appoint on occasion Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum to be his governor of Medina. He would be the person in charge of the affairs of the Medina until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam returned. So the point here being that the time of fasting begins with the adhan of Fajr. So just as the time of fasting ends at the adhan of Maghrib, it begins with the adhan of Fajr. So as soon as the muadhin says, Allahu Akbar, for the adhan of Fajr, the time of suhoor is over. The fasting has now begun. So the meal that you have before that is known as the suhoor meal. The suhoor meal. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is saying, take this suhoor meal, for indeed there is blessing in it. And this is something also which is contrary to what religions practice when it comes to fasting. Because it's reported that they don't have a pre-dawn meal. They don't have this sahur meal, they just fast. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and from the mercy of Allah azza wa jal, is he gave us this meal. Not only is it something which you can eat to gain strength, but by doing so you follow the sunnah, and it is a source of blessing, and Allah azza wa jal will reward you. And this issue, like the previous issue of iftar, is also mutawatir, also narrated by so many companions that it cannot be a lie. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam encouraged this, and he encouraged the companions to do this. In a narration in Musnad Imam Ahmad, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, make the sahur meal, for indeed Allah and his angels send their salutations upon the one who makes the sahur meal. Do it even if it is a cup of water. Meaning that even if you're tired, even if, for example, in the long summer days when we fast, by the time you finish eating, it's only a couple of hours before it's time for Fajr. Even if you don't feel hungry and you don't need food, take the sahur meal even if it's just a glass of water. Even if it's something light, a couple of dates, a glass of water, whatever it is that you're having, whatever you eat, that will qualify as the sahur meal. And because of the blessing that is contained within this, not only is it a physical type of blessing, but also that Allah and his angels send their salutations upon such people. And who is it that doesn't need Allah Azza wa Jal and the angels of Allah to make dua for them and to send their salutations upon them? So this issue, like the previous issue, is also an issue of Sunnah, but not only is it an issue of Sunnah, it is an issue which differentiates us from the Jews and the Christians and other religions that may fast. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith in Sahih Muslim, إِنَّ فَصْلَ مَا بَيْنَ صِيَامِنَا وَصِيَامِ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ أَكْلَةِ السَّحَرِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, the difference between us and our fast and the fasting of the Jews and the Christians, the people of the book, is that we take the sahur meal. We have this pre-dawn meal. So it is something which is highly recommended in the religion. The next hadith, hadith number 549. وعن سلمان ابن عامر الضبي رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا أفطر أحدكم فليفطر على تمر فإن لم يجد فليفطر على ماء فإنه طهور رواه الخمسة وصححه ابن خزيمة وابن حبان والحاكم. On the authority of Salman ibn Amir al-Dabbi radiyallahu anh, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if one of you breaks his fast, then let him break his fast with dates. And if he is unable to do so, then upon water, for indeed it is pure. And this is collected by the five authenticated by Ibn Khuzaymah and Ibn Hibban and Al-Hakim. So now Ibn Hajr rahimahullah is mentioning another issue also from the Sunnah, from the way of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his guidance when it comes to fasting. And that is now when it comes to the iftar meal, the meal that you take at Maghrib to break your fast, what should you begin with? What do you break your fast with? Ibn Hajar rahimahullah mentions one hadith in the whole book concerning this issue, just this hadith that we have in front of us. But there are two other hadith that also speak about the same issue that I will bring to your attention. One of them is weak. And that is that it is reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, that it was said about him that he would love to break his fast with 3 dates, or if not, then some type of liquid, meaning that he would drink some water. If he couldn't find the 3 dates, he would find something which wasn't cooked. So he would break his fast with 3 dates, and if he couldn't find that, then it would be something which wasn't cooked. لم تصبه النار. It wasn't cooked. This hadith though is weak. It is in a weak narration, and so therefore it is incorrect. The other hadith, which is authentic, on the authority of Anas radiallahu anhu, collected in Abu Dawud and At-Tirmidhi, is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he would want to break his fast, he would begin with rutab. Rutab is a type of half-ripe date. And if he was unable to, then he would make it with tamar, fully ripe date, and if he was unable to, then he would drink some water. And this is, I think, the most famous of the hadith in this regard. So the Prophet ﷺ, his sunnah was that if he was going to break his fast, he would break it with rutab. Now this isn't something which is known to us, but if you go to the Arab countries, and especially those people who are into the agriculture, and in the Arabs, and amongst the Arabs, especially in the Middle East, then one of the most primary ways of agriculture for them is date palm trees. In the desert, not many things grow, but one of the things that grow very well are date palm trees. And so they were known to have a love of dates. Dates were a part of their diet, and the Prophet ﷺ would often only survive on dates and water for many a day and many a night. And so it was known amongst the Arabs to have dates. Dates are of many different types. You get different types of dates. And dates also vary in terms of ripening. So they have different stages in terms of how ripe or unripe they are. So it begins with obviously unripe, and then it goes to a stage which is known as rutab. Rutab is half-ripe dates. If you go to now Saudi Arabia, if you go to Mecca and Medina, and you go and you break your fast there, whether it's a Monday or a Thursday or in the month of Ramadan, whatever day it is, then most likely what you'll be given in the haram, in the mosque in Mecca and in the mosque in Medina, is rutab. Maybe some of you have tasted and eaten this. It is normally half yellow, half brown. Half of it is soft and sweet, the other half is hard. It is half ripe. This half ripe, right? This is known as rutab. And normally what they do, because obviously dates have harvest, there's a time in which dates come and are half ripe, they pluck them at the time when they're half ripe. Because obviously if you leave them on the trees, then they will become fully ripe. And what they do is they freeze them so as to preserve them in that state. And then the whole year round, they have these types of rutab available to them. This is the type of date that the Prophet ﷺ would prefer to break his fast with. If he was unable to find this type of date, then he would break it with what is known as tamar. And tamar is a fully ripe date, it's all brown. That's the type of dates that you'll most likely get when you go to the shops here in Birmingham. If you go to your local shop, Muslim shop, in the month of Ramadan, what they normally will give you is the fully ripe date. However, now you will even get rutab. There are places that you will find rutab even in the UK. And they're normally frozen and they're normally given in small boxes. To break your fast with rutab is the sunnah. That is better. If you're unable to, then normal dates, meaning the fully ripe brown date. And if you're unable to, then to drink some water. This is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Hadith number 550. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الوصال فقال رجل من المسلمين فإنك تواصل يا رسول الله قال وأيكم مثلي إني أبيت يطعمني ربي ويسقيني فلما أبوا أن ينتهوا عن الوصال واصل بهم يوما ثم يوما ثم رأوا الهلال فقال لو تأخر الهلال لزدتكم كالمنكر لهم حين أبوا أن ينتهوا. متفق عليه. Hadith number 550 on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam forbade the companions from continuously fasting. And we'll mention what this means. So a person from amongst the Muslims, he said, O Messenger of Allah, you yourself continuously fast. So he replied sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and which one of you is like me? For indeed I sleep and my Lord gives me nourishment, he feeds me and he gives me that to drink. So when they refused to stop continuously fasting, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam fasted with them continuously for one day, then for another day. And then on the third day they saw the moon, so he said to them, if the moon had not come, I would have continued to fast with you continuously, just as a person who wishes to teach someone a lesson continues to do so until they learn that lesson. Muttafaqun alayhi, collected in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is mentioned here because it is to do with iftar and sahur, right? It is to do with eating and drinking on the days of fasting. Whereas in reality can also be placed in another chapter which will come later on, and that is the type of fasting which is prohibited. As we know, there are certain times in which it is prohibited for a person to fast, right? Like for example the day of Eid. But this hadith is mentioned here by Ibn Hajar rahimahullah because it also relates to the issues that we've just been discussing, the issues of iftar and sahur. And that's Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu is saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam forbade the companions from wisal. Wisal is the fast in which you don't eat and drink. So for example, a person wakes up before Fajr, they have the sahur meal, right? They begin to fast. At the time of Maghrib, they don't eat or drink. And they continue to fast until Fajr and they haven't yet eaten or drunk. Then they fast the next day as well. They fast the next day as well. And then they break the fast at the end of that second day. This is wisal, continuous fasting. So continuous fasting doesn't mean that you fast every day, one day after the next day, meaning that you make iftar, then you fast the next day, then you break your fast, you fast every day in a row. No, that's not what wisal is. And that type of fasting is disliked. To fast every day on the trot, in optional fasting outside of the month of Ramadan, is disliked. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, the most beloved type of fasting, or the best type of fasting, is the fast of Dawood ﷺ. He would fast one day and break his fast one day. So to fast every day is disliked. But to fast continuously, meaning that you don't eat or drink at all. You don't eat in the day, you don't eat in the night, then you fast the next day and you break your fast after the second day. Or you may even continue for a third day or fourth day for as long as you're able. This is haram. It is prohibited. And this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam prohibited in this hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. At the beginning of Islam, and this ruling was later abrogated, but at the beginning of Islam, the ruling was that if a person came and at the time of Maghrib they forgot to eat or drink, and the time of Maghrib had passed on, then they weren't allowed to drink. They would have to do wisal. They weren't allowed to drink until the next day's iftar. So for example, if a person woke up, they had the suhoor meal, they fasted today. At Maghrib time, they forgot to eat or drink. Maybe they were busy, maybe they fell asleep, whatever happened, they forgot to eat or drink. The time of Maghrib finished, Isha came in, now they're not allowed to eat or drink until the next day's iftar. Whereas if they had eaten or drunk at the time of Maghrib, then they could continue to eat and drink as normal until Fajr, until the Suhoor, until Fajr the next day. This was at the beginning of Islam, it was later abrogated. And it was abrogated, and one of the reasons why it was abrogated, because it was reported that one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ was a man who worked in hard manual labor. He had a very difficult day of hard work. And he was fasting, it was in the month of Ramadan. And he came back home just before the time of Maghrib. And so his wife went to prepare food for iftar. And he was so tired because of the day's hard work that he fell asleep. By the time she had finished cooking and come to him, the time of Maghrib had finished. And so she saw that he had slept. He hadn't broken his fast. Maybe she left some dates or some water with him they were going to eat later on. By the time she returned, he hadn't woken up. He hadn't eaten or drunk. And so the time had elapsed. And so she became worried for him. Because next day he would have to go and work again. And his work was very difficult. And so the next day he woke up. He went to work and during the day he fainted. During the day he fainted because of obviously dehydration. He hadn't eaten, hadn't drunk. And so when this issue was brought to the Prophet ﷺ, it was after this that this ruling was abrogated. And so now a person is allowed to eat or drink any time after Maghrib. So the sunnah obviously is that you break your fast straight away. But even if you weren't to for whatever reason and Isha came in or later on you broke your fast, it would still be allowed. Right, it is still allowed. You are allowed to eat or drink now. But this was at the beginning of Islam. However, wisal is different. Wisal is where you're willingly not eating or drinking. It's not because you've forgotten or you haven't slept. It's you don't eat or drink. This is the type of wisal. So they said, O Messenger of Allah, you make wisal. You don't eat and drink for day after day after day. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, Ayyukum mithli, which one of you is like me? For indeed when I sleep, Allah gives me nourishment. He feeds me and he gives me something to drink. The scholars of Islam differed over this issue. They agreed, by the way, that wisal is, or many of them said that wisal is from the khasa'is, it is from the special attributes of the Prophet ﷺ. Meaning that it is allowed for him, not allowed for anyone else. So this was something which the Prophet ﷺ would do. But he said, as clearly he said in this hadith, Ayyukum mithli, which one of you is like me. Meaning that this is something specific to him. And the Prophet ﷺ had certain things that were specific to him, like marrying more than four wives, as everyone knows. This is something specific to him ﷺ. So likewise, this type of fast. And then he said, for indeed my Lord gives me food and drink. He sustains me. The scholars differed over this. Is this physical food or drink? Meaning that Allah feeds him and gives him something to drink. Maybe not in the conventional sense, but Allah still gives him something to eat and drink. Meaning it is a miracle of the Prophet ﷺ. Or does he mean by this food and drink spiritual sustenance? That Allah is sustaining him with spiritual sustenance. Meaning that through his dua, through his prayer, through his tahajjud, through his qira'ah of the Qur'an, recitation of the Qur'an, through his connection with Allah, Allah is giving him strength. He is sustaining him, it is like food and drink, or better than food and drink. And many of the scholars went to this second opinion, that it is a spiritual type of sustenance. Because otherwise, the hadith wouldn't make sense if it was physical food and drink. They said, O Messenger of Allah, how is it that you do it then? He said, because I am different. Allah is the one who will give me food and drink. And he doesn't mean normal food and drink, he means sustenance. But it will be a spiritual type of provision and sustenance. And this was something for the Prophet ﷺ. So then when they refused, some of the companions refused to stop this type of wisal. Because they saw that the Prophet ﷺ was doing it. So he told them to do this for one day, meaning continuously fast, don't eat or drink. Then on the second day he continued to tell them to do that as well. And then on the third day they saw the moon. Meaning the month had finished. Ramadan is over. So he said to them that were it not for this moon, I would have continued to make you continuously fast until you learned the lesson. Because sooner or later, they would have to take on food or drink. Right? It's impossible for someone to fast like that forever. Sooner or later, they would have learned their lesson. So some of the scholars, and this is the end of the hadith. So the Prophet ﷺ said that I would have taught you a lesson had not the moon come out. So some of the scholars said, based upon this, that if a person is able to make this kind of fasting for them, it is allowed. Because the Prophet ﷺ allowed some of his companions to do it, but the stronger opinion, and Allah knows best, is that it is not allowed. Because even in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ wanted to teach them a lesson, why they shouldn't do it. And so it is something which shouldn't be done, and it is something which a person should abstain from, this type of fasting, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Hadith number 551, وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من لم يدع قول الزور والعمل به والجهل فليس لله حاجة في أن يضع طعامه وشرابه أخرجه البخاري وأبو داود واللفظ له. And the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whoever doesn't leave false testimony and acting upon that and acting out of ignorance, then Allah has no need for him to leave his food and drink. And this is collected by Al-Bukhari and Abu Dawood, and it is the wording of Abu Dawood, and obviously the hadith is authentic and it is a very famous hadith. And that is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and what Ibn Hajar rahimahullah is now going to go on to after he's mentioned the issues of iftar and sahur, from this hadith onwards, he's now going to speak about the issues that break your fast, the issues that will invalidate and break your fast. But he begins with this hadith first, so he doesn't mention eating or drinking or some of the other issues. He begins with this hadith first, because this hadith, even though it is an authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is done out of mubalagha, to emphasize the evilness of this act at any time, but even more so whilst a person is fasting, even more so in the month of Ramadan. However, by ijma', by consensus of the scholars, it doesn't break the fast. So even though the Prophet ﷺ worded the hadith very, very harshly to show how evil this action is in a state of fasting, and to show how disliked it is, deplorable it is in the sight of Allah, by ijma', by consensus, it doesn't break the fast. The fast is still valid. So he mentions this hadith as kind of an introduction. He mentions it as at the beginning of the chapter, so that it's not understood that it breaks your fast. But he mentions it here to show how serious an issue it is. What this hadith is speaking about is that even though a person may not eat whilst they're fasting, may not drink, may not have marital relations, may not do anything else which breaks the fast, but if that person then goes around in that state of fasting in the month of Ramadan and they lie and they steal and they harm others and they swear and they backbite and they slander and they spread false rumors and so on and so forth, then what is the point of fasting? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith, he chose the worst type of lying. The worst type of lying. Because to disobey Allah, either you will do it with your tongue or you will do it with your limbs. Right? This is how you will normally disobey Allah. Either your tongue or through your actions, your speech or your actions. The worst type of speech, or from the worst types of speech, is qawla zur. To give false testimony. Meaning that you come in front of a judge, or you come in front of a group of people and you swear by Allah, you take an oath by Allah's name and you lie in that oath. Someone comes and they say, I swear by Allah that this is my land, this is my money, this person gave this to me, and he knows he is lying, but he does it to take away the rights of others. That land never belonged to him, it's not part of him, it doesn't belong to him, but he makes this false testimony. And why is it so grave in the sight of Allah? Because he invokes the name of Allah. He takes an oath by Allah. So to lie is haram in Islam, and it is a grave sin anyway. But when you compound that lie, you take the name of Allah. And even that name of Allah doesn't shame you, gives you no embarrassment. You're not shy of Allah. To use his name and still lie like this, then that is even more grave. It's like you're challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will lie by your name. And so this is the worst type of speech, or from the worst types of speech. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ spoke about this here in this hadith. So he gives the worst type of example. It doesn't mean that anyone that does anything else is okay. But from speech, he will give the worst type of example. So if this is the case of false testimony, then lying, backbiting, slandering, swearing, whatever else, all of it is a part of the same issue. And then he said, "Well, amala bih," and to act upon that testimony. That's action now. So the first one was speech, now action. meaning that a person not only makes that false testimony, but then they'll act upon it. So maybe they swear an oath by Allah for something which doesn't belong to them. The judge doesn't know any better, so he gives it to them, they act upon that. Or maybe they're making that testimony on behalf of someone else. They're the witness. Someone else is claiming that land. This person falsely takes an oath by Allah and says, I swear by Allah that land belongs to him. So he's now acting it out. Even though it's not something for them, he will allow someone else to go and take that land through his false testimony. And so through speech or action, disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal, then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah has no need for such people to leave off their food or drink. Meaning, what type of reward will they get? How will the fasting benefit them? How will they come closer to Allah? How will it increase them in taqwa? How will it expiate their sins for them? If this is their type of fasting, even when they're in the state of fasting, they can still lie and slander and backbite and make false testimony and harm others and hurt others and steal their wealth and devour their wealth unlawfully and so on and so forth. And so the Prophet ﷺ is giving a very harsh example here. But as I said, even though the hadith is harsh, it doesn't mean that the fast of that person is invalidated. By ijma, by consensus, the fast is valid. However, what we need to differentiate between here and what this hadith shows is that there is a differentiation between a valid action and an action which is rewarded. Just because the action is valid doesn't mean that Allah will accept it. Meaning it is valid for our purposes. To our naked eye, it is valid. If a person comes and they pray, it is valid. That person has prayed Salatul Maghrib. However, you don't know their intention. Maybe they were praying to show off. Will they be rewarded for that prayer now? No. If a person prays to show off to others, there is no reward in that prayer. But is the prayer valid? Yes, in the sense that we wouldn't say to that person, go and repeat the prayer. We don't know his intention. He's prayed Maghrib. It's ticked off, right? That obligation is lifted in our eyes. What is between him and Allah is his intention. So whether he gets the reward for that or no, that is between him and Allah. Likewise, what the Prophet ﷺ said about the prayer, that you only rewarded for that which you're attentive in. So a person will pray, they will only get half of their prayer, or quarter of their prayer, a third of their prayer. A person will come and they will have nothing of their prayer. Why? Because in their prayer, they were making the actions, maybe saying the words, but their mind was elsewhere. Their heart was elsewhere. They didn't have a clue what they were doing. And so therefore, the action is still valid. That person has prayed. However, will he be rewarded? That is between him and Allah. Whether Allah accepts those deeds is between them and Allah Azza wa Jalla. That's why accepting the deed or having the deed accepted by Allah is something which is in itself something which we should be fearful of. And that's why the companions would say that if I knew that Allah were to accept only one of my deeds, I would place all of my trust in that one deed. Why? Because Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah only accepts from the pious. Meaning that you have to do more than just the simple actions and words. Likewise here, a person fasts in the month of Ramadan, we tick off the fast. They fasted. However, if during that day they were lying and slandering and backbiting and so on, doesn't mean that Allah will reward them. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah doesn't need them to leave off that food. Allah doesn't need that type of fast, where a person comes and they fast, but they have no benefit through their fast. Allah doesn't need us to do him any favors. Just like a person, if they go for Hajj, but during that Hajj trip, they're arrogant and they're proud and they harm others and they hurt others. Why does Allah need that type of Hajj? Why does Allah need someone to sacrifice an animal to him if all it's going to lead to is their arrogance and pride and sinning and disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal? So the same thing here, the Prophet ﷺ is saying that Allah doesn't need this type of fast, meaning that the person will fast, it will be valid from our eyes, but Allah Azza wa Jal will not accept that type of fast. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept that type of fast on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and there will be no reward for that individual. So, and that's why the Prophet ﷺ also mentioned that if a person comes and they fast, then let them not commit any lewd act, any sin, let them not do any harm. And if someone comes and they harm them, or they swear at them, then they should say, Inni sa'im, inni sa'im. I am fasting, I am fasting. So even if someone else begins and starts, you don't reciprocate, you don't respond in kind, but you're fasting. So inshallah, with that we'll conclude. And bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, the next lesson will be on the 9th of May. So I'm going to take a couple of weeks off. And then inshallah, the next lesson will be on the Wednesday, on the 9th of May. And inshallah, we'll do the normal Wednesday and Thursday as well. So that will be the 9th of May. So that's in 3 weeks' time, inshallah ta'ala. Are there any questions? Yeah, normally it's like the first adhan that you hear. So the first adhan, and there may be like, even in Saudi Arabia, there may be like a few seconds, right, of difference. And this is like one of the issues with which the scholars have made as well, that for the muadhin himself, should he begin by breaking his fast first, or should he make the adhan first? Some of the scholars said he should break his fast first, then make the adhan, based on the hadith. Another said no, because the benefit for everyone else to break the adhan outweighs his personal benefit. And so he begins with the adhan and then he breaks his fast. And so that's why in some mosques maybe you have a bit of delay, maybe the muezzin's eating, right? And then like he makes the adhan slightly later. In other mosques, no, maybe the muezzin will not eat and he'll make the adhan straight away and then he'll break his fast. So that's why you have some discrepancy. Allah knows best. What we have in this country is different from what you have in a Muslim country. If you go to a Muslim country, the adhan is given at the beginning of the time of prayer. So just say Fajr is at 4:19 a.m., they will give the adhan at 4:19 a.m. Right? That's it. There's no start time, there's no jama'ah time. There is only the adhan time and then the prayer. And the adhan will always be at the start time. However, in this country what we have is we have a start time, which is when the time of prayer begins, but the jama'ah time might be a lot later. And so the adhan will be normally 10 minutes before the jama'ah time. Right? And so we do it differently. That's why what you see there is end of suhoor stroke start of fajr time. So it's the same. So fajr has begun. The fact that we give the adhan slightly later than the start of fajr is a different issue. Okay, so I think it is the time of adhan. So inshallah we'll conclude there. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم